Turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 14. A few years ago, I went to Pittsburgh to perform the wedding of my sister's oldest son. The whole family was there. It was one of the happiest times I can remember. Time of great celebration. And like many weddings, there came a point in the evening where whoever was running the music invited all the married couples to the floor. You've probably been part of something like that or seen it. And I actually have a picture. If you want to see it, I just found it. It's on my phone. I have a picture that somebody snapped that has my mom and dad in the middle of the dance floor, my brother John and his wife Debbie, my brother Jerry and his wife Kim, me and Courtney, and while my sister and her husband aren't in the picture, I can see the back of my brother-in-law's head. So we're all on the dance floor, and it was pretty cool. Pretty cool picture, and it brought back pretty cool memories. And you know what happens after that, after they all get on the floor, right? The guy at the mic says, okay, well, if you've only been married for 1 year, go and sit down. If you've only been married for 2 years, go and sit down. 5 years, go and sit down. 10 years, 15, and we're hanging on. Courtney and I have been married probably at that point maybe 24 or 5 years, and it came that point where we had to go sit down. And at the end of the song, there was only... There was only one couple, my parents, that were on the floor. Nobody could beat their 64 years of marriage at that time. I can still remember my dad's face. It's in the picture. His eyes filling up with tears of joy, his mouth fighting between a big smile and a trembling quiver. It was a vision of a couple lasting through the decades and different stages of life together. I'd like to think that when they had financial struggles when they were young, when dad was working 3 jobs, when mom had breast cancer and dad had open heart surgeries, that they looked into the future to that day on the dance floor and the joy that they would experience. If they had known then the delight that was coming, surely it would have given them the power to endure all their hardships, the sustaining power of knowing that their troubles would give way one day to this moment of pure joy, and that the joy would be all the sweeter knowing that they didn't give up on one another. Now, that's a reconstruction in my head of what kept them committed to each other, what kept them from throwing in the towel as so many couples do when trials come. I wonder if you have experienced a moment like they did on the dance floor, a moment of just pure joy that made all that you had gone through up to that point somehow worth it. Can you think of a time like that? The power of future joy to sustain people through great hardships is actually a profound biblical truth. So profound, in fact, that God communicated it in the text before us to his people who were experiencing the very darkest of days. It's a truth that he had his apostle write, not just for those first century Christians under Rome's oppressive rule, but one he has preserved down to this very day for you and for me. Friends, do you need a picture of future joy that will carry you through some difficulties today? Well, buckle up. We're about to see it here in Revelation chapter 14. Allow me to read God's word to you. I hope you're ready. We've already met God at the table. We've already sang songs of worship to him, but are you ready for him to speak to you today? Pay careful attention now. Revelation chapter 14, God's word reads like this. Then I looked, and behold, on Mount Zion stood the Lamb, and with him 144,000 who had his name and his father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven like the roar of many waters and like the sound of loud thunder. The voice I heard was like the sound of harpists playing on their harps, and they were singing a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and before the elders. No one could learn that song except the 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth. It is these who have not defiled themselves with women, for they are virgins. It is these who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These have been redeemed from mankind as first fruits for God and the Lamb. And in their mouth no lie was found, for they are blameless. Then I saw another angel flying directly overhead with an eternal gospel to proclaim to those who dwell on earth, to every nation and tribe and language and people. And he said with a loud voice, "Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water." Another angel, a second, followed, saying, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, she who made all nations drink the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality." And another angel, a third, followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand, he also will drink the wine of God's wrath, poured full strength into the cup of his anger, and he will be tormented with fire and sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest, day or night, these worshipers of the beast and its image, and whoever receives the mark of its name." Here is a call for the endurance of the saints, those who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, "Write this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them." Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and seated on the cloud, one like a son of man, with a golden crown on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. And another angel came out of the temple, calling with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, "Put in your sickle and reap, for the hour to reap has come, for the harvest of the earth is fully ripe." So he who sat on the cloud swung his sickle across the earth, and the earth was reaped. Then another angel came out of the temple in heaven, and he too had a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, the angel who has authority over the fire, and he called with a loud voice to the one who had the sharp sickle, "Put in your sickle and gather the clusters from the vine of the earth, for its grapes are ripe." So the angel swung his sickle across the earth and gathered the grape harvest of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden outside the city, and blood flowed from the winepress as high as a horse's bridle for 600 stadia. It's quite a vision. John writes here yet another chapter of God's revealed word of hope to his suffering people. A word the apostle and his partners in persecution needed, and a word that we need too. The word of hope provided here is this. This is the theme of this text, I believe. When Jesus comes for us, are you listening now? When Jesus comes for us, we will sing with deafening delight. When Jesus comes for us, we will sing with deafening delight. How does this truth come into this world? In the full color and cosmic wonder of apocalyptic signs. A word from the court of heaven, from the unswerving mind and will of our God. And this word gives us power to endure anything in this evil world, anything this world will throw at us. Now, as we look at the text to try to arrange it in our minds, The first and third sections are recorded visions of Christ and his people, different but complementary visions. And both of them depict the future that the second section promises. For the visions flank a message in the middle that promises those visions are a future glimpse of what is coming soon. I'm going to start in the middle with that message, and I'm going to work my way outside. That's how we'll approach the text this morning. So we'll start with the double-sided message in verses 6 through 13. Then we'll move to the double-edged harvest in 14 through 20. And we'll finish up with the single song of joy at the beginning of the text. When taken together, we get the sustaining word of hope from heaven. You remember what it was? When Jesus comes for us, we will sing with deafening delight. So let's look at that double-sided message first of all. We see it in verses 6 through 13. Let me just take a moment and say angels somehow are commonplace by this point in John's apocalyptic letter. I mean, when we read through the rest of the scriptures, that's not where we're coming in contact again and again, but here we do. But remember who they are and what they do. They live in heaven with God. They do the bidding of the one who sits on the throne. They are messengers from the Ancient of Days. They are servants of the exalted Christ. But what is their service in this text? What is their message that they bring? Well, as I said, it has two sides to it, kind of like a scroll written on the front and the back, if you will. The front side is one of rescue, a message of rescue. It is good news. It is decidedly good news. It says that sinners are invited to turn to God. Men who are trapped under the fear of death with which the devil enslaves them, Hebrews tells us. Those born into a world of sin are invited to turn and, what does verse 7 say? Fear God. Give him glory. Worship the one who made them and the world they live in. Sinners are called to a fear that isn't slavery. They are called to a fear that's freedom. A fear that is appropriate and right. Proverbs calls a fear of God the beginning of wisdom. And it produces the worship that men were created to offer their God. Belief in this eternal judgment is the only way to avoid. Belief in this eternal message is the only way to avoid God's judgment. So I would just ask at the front end, do you believe? You believe that message? Have you responded to that invitation to turn from your sin and place your trust in God who made you and made all things? If you haven't yet, keep coming back to that question. Keep coming back to that issue as we would walk through this text. As I said, this is a rescue message. It's good news, and it's always good news. Look at verse 6 there. An angel flying directly overhead with an eternal gospel to proclaim. This message isn't only true in times of relative ease. The good news that sinners can belong to God, can live for Him, doesn't expire when the flames of persecution burn hot against the church. It's good news that endures and holds out hope beyond this life, even into the next one. It's a message that continues even down to this day and is being offered through human messengers that have taken up the angelic ones, holding it out to all people everywhere. Verse 6, to those of every nation and tribe and language and people. It's not just for one particular people group. If you call yourself a sinner, then this message is for you. Isn't it incredible? Can you picture an angel proclaiming this eternal gospel, calling men to life? I wonder if you've taken up that message. Wonder if you have walked in the angel's footprints, as it were, and calling your friends and your loved ones to faith. It's an eternal gospel. It's good for this day, too. And it's the only one that saves. It's the only one that will rescue the people that are dear to you. It's the only one that will rescue them from the judgment that's coming. Be faithful, friends. Be faithful with that eternal gospel. Well, I said it was a two-sided message. The front side is this message of rescue, but the back side is a message of retribution. We hear this from the voice of the two other angels in this middle section. They promised that Babylon the Great was no more in verse 8 there, which seems weird for you and me because, like, is there a Babylon today? I'm not going there. What's it got to do with me? Well, Babylon was code for the evil Rome who demanded its citizens recognize its emperor as the Lord rather than the God of heaven. And if you don't think there's a Babylon today, you haven't been paying attention. Babylon really stands for all the evil powers in the world, regardless of time or geography. The angel thus declares such powers have fallen, that they have been judged for leading men to worship the creature rather than the blessed Creator. And in the chapters that follow, we'll get to further description of the judgment that falls on Babylon. But the backside of the message here is that they were as good as dead. This world is as good as wiped out. But so too are those who submit to the evil powers of this world. People that have rejected Christ, they are dead men walking right now. Judgment's coming, and that soon. Those who worship the beast, who drank down the evil ways of this world, will drink down the cup of God's wrath. The full strength of his anger towards those who reject him and so oppose him. Do you believe that's real? That's coming, friends. May that be a motivator both for your own holiness and also for your compassion for the lost. How will they know of these things unless we tell them? Just as the blessed effects of heeding the good news will endure forever, Sharon is experiencing that this very moment. Just as that is true, so too will the torment of God's retributive justice endure for those who fail to worship him, who fail to recognize him, who fail to take up that good news and believe. And this double-sided message has a very specific purpose. It is a call to those who suffer as they live out their faith in this world of evil opposition. That's why John writes it out straight away there in verse 12. This has a purpose. Here, you see it there? Here is a call for the endurance of the saints, those who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. It is a call to endure in what you believed at first, at the time of your conversion, and a call to live in light of that faith, to endure in keeping God's commands for his holy people, even as evil comes against you. Do you have any of that kind of pressure in your life? Is evil coming against you? Do you have people that are trying to push you to believe wrongly, push you to give up your holy standards and to fall in line with them? Does that sound like any of your coworkers or neighbors or people that are in your own family? Friends, heed the call here. Hear what God has for us. The Spirit of God says to you, this is a call for your endurance. But it's also a call to consider the outcome of enduring. When others are mocking you for what you believe, when influential people are pushing you to abandon your moral commitments, it is a call to remember the blessing that is yet to come. I heard a voice from heaven, write this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. We need to know that and keep thinking about it. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Death. death is blessing. That's just standing on its head, isn't it? The world would hear that and think, you are out of your mind. Death, even that brought on by torture and slaughter for one's faith, is actually blessing. A shocking statement, but so needed for a people who were living under the threat of death each day. This word comes from the heavenly court down to John so that a future hope might reorient his suffering people. Escaping persecution isn't the goal, but enduring in faith through the suffering to get to that future day of endless joy, the dance floor in heaven. The Spirit Himself confirms it and further defines the coming blessing. It's interesting, that little interchange, isn't it? Blessed are those who die in the Lord from now on. And then the Holy Spirit responds, blessed indeed that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them. What are those labors? Enduring the suffering. Keeping the faith while rocks are thrown at their head. While they're being thrown into prison, exiled to places far away from their family. Death means rest from their labors. Their obedience in the most difficult times will evidence their faith in the coming reward. Rest, peace, the removal of all the forces trying to coerce them to abandon Christ. Friends, do you have any of those sort of pressures? Is there anything pushing against you to stop living for the Lord? Stop speaking for Him? You may not be under the intensity of Rome's persecution, but maybe you have people alienating you. Maybe there's friction even in your own house. Maybe you're being attacked and being called stupid for what you believe. Maybe people are falsely accusing you just because they don't like Christians. Maybe people are bringing you suffering because you just won't stop talking about Him. Maybe you're facing pressure to be ashamed of the gospel you claim, or powerful temptations to abandon the behavior that's worthy of the One who saved you. If the Lord sent a message from heaven to those under threats of prison or the reality of martyrdom, it was written and kept for you today too, for far lesser things. Friends, when Jesus comes for us, we will sing with deafening delight. You need to have that view in mind, that future view in mind. Consider the call to endure. The blessing of rest that is coming. If death cannot keep you from the reward He promises, surely lesser forces cannot either. Renew your mind with the message of the angels this morning. But maybe that isn't breaking through just yet to you. Maybe the voices of evil you're living among are keeping your heart from singing of future joy. Maybe your current suffering is keeping you from seeing the dance floor. If so, then consider the visions of Christ that flank this angelic proclamation. Drop your eyes down to the end of the text. Immediately following the double-sided message is the vision of the double-edged harvest. It's there in verses 14 through 20. Here we have yet another needed vision of our Savior. Hearkening back to Daniel 7, the one who alone was worthy to rule forever over the kingdom of men, he's seen as coming back. Look at verse 14 there. Then I looked, and behold, Dan spoke of it. Can you picture this day? Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud. And seated on the cloud, one like a son of man, with a golden crown on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. The Son of God, heaven's King, coming with a frightening instrument in his hand. It's quite a vision. But the Son of Man is the Savior King for those who trust in him. The one who will rule over his people forever in fulfillment of God's covenant with David. And he will rule in righteousness over those he will save out of this world, and that forever. And so his sickle is used not in judgment of the saints, not to slay his elect, but to surgically remove them from the evil of this world. Like one who harvests wheat and leaves the stubble, the Lord of the harvest brings in the yield of his saving love. That day's coming, friends, where he will swiftly remove us from this evil world. Is your heart singing yet? Are you thinking about these things? Are you experiencing the Spirit's encouragement through this vision of hope? Friends, Christ is coming again. He's coming to get his people. He's coming to deliver all those who hold fast to him until the end. Keep going, friends. He's coming soon. Don't throw in the towel. Don't turn back. Don't start living like you used to live. Hold on. Even right over the horizon, the Son of Man's coming. Similar to the double-sided message, though, this is a double-edged harvest, and it promises yet another one, but this one of the wicked. An angel takes the sickle as well and uses its sharp blade to harvest those who reject the call to follow Christ. They will be harvested like grapes, not wheat. It's grapes because they're going to be crushed in the great winepress of the wrath of God. What a vision that is. Like grapes exploding their juice, the blood of the wicked will be pounded again and again under God's wrath. Having been spared such an end should also produce thanksgiving and praise of what you have been spared from. Think of that. May that be another fuel to your worship, another sort of fuel to your endurance, that you've been spared this bloody end. This is a powerful hope to endure for those who may be pressured to think the wicked will never be stopped, that they will never be held to account. Oh, friends, that account's coming. The judgment of God is coming on the wicked, and that soon. Christ is coming back for you if you hold to Jesus. And he will not leave you in the chaos you find yourself in today. Are you struggling today? Do you have the pressure upon you to despair? Are you tempted to turn back from your allegiance to him and the calling he has placed upon your life? Friends, this vision is of things that are soon to take place. God has sent a message through his angels, a vision assuring you that he is coming again for you and will wipe out your enemies forever. And he's got this vision for you that you will celebrate before your Savior. When Jesus comes for you, for us, we will sing with deafening delight. Is the weight of sin's allure quieting that joy in you? Is the brunt of someone else's attacks against you drowning out the music? Maybe loss has stopped up your ears of faith. If so, I can relate. The last few years have been really rough for me. 3 years ago, I had vicious attacks leveled against me and my family from people we had poured our lives into, people we had served with. 2 years ago, we lost my mom, the most profound loss of my life. And since then, we've been helping my dad navigate life without mom since he was a teenager. He's in his late 80s, by the way. If ever I needed sustaining grace, a vision of a dance floor, it's been these last few years. So I wonder what's going on in your life. I wonder if you're struggling today. If you're going through dark days, draw your eyes back to the top of our text and find yet another reason to set your heart on the joy that's coming. Joy that will help you find the power to endure. When Jesus comes for us, we will sing with deafening delight, fix your heart on that day. Well, we're nearly there. We began with a double-sided message in the middle there with the angels giving them to us. We moved to the vision of Christ with the double-edged harvest. And finally now, back to the top, tune your heart to the single song of joy. It's in the first 5 verses. Not only has God promised a message of enduring good news, not only has he given us a vision of Christ who's coming himself to get us out of this world, but he's taking us with him forever. And he doesn't want us to miss that. The worthy Lamb who was slain to redeem, that's mentioned twice, verses 3 and 4. The worthy Lamb who was slain to redeem, who sealed us with his name and his Father's name, marking us as his very own, verse 1. He's not taking us out of this world to live on our own, but with him. He's taking us to the place that he has prepared for us, that we read of, that promise in John. He's taking us to his holy abode, even the heavenly Mount Zion. And can I just say this? None will be left behind. It says 144,000 will be on that mount. Now, that's not a literal number. It's code. It's apocalyptic code. 12 is the number that represents the people of God, and 12 times 12 is now a square of it, so it's a perfect number, and it's a lot of people because it's times by 1,000. There's no more code to it than that. This is the full people of God on Mount Zion. Well, how will none be left behind? How is it that Christ will return and not miss one of us, swing his sickle to harvest us, and how will not one or two of us sort of skirt away and not be caught up together with him? It's because he knows his own by the lives they live for him. The gospel changes men so that they are new creatures in Christ, the apostle tells us, whose course of life is marked by storing up treasures in heaven, the Lord taught us in Matthew. It's not a course of life that's running after the defiling allurements of this world that are mentioned throughout Revelation. It's those that are redeemed and released from sin's stranglehold. Those that are redeemed by faith in Christ and his shed blood that brings about a transformation so that Christians can be known by their works. And while you and I might be fooled by a non-Christian doing something that looks Christian, the Lord Jesus Christ will not be fooled. He knows men's hearts. When Christ comes back, what will your life look like? He doesn't miss a thing, friends. Have you been pretending? Or is your faith real? Have you placed all of your hope in Christ? Or are you trying to get there on your own? Friends, place all that you need, all that you hope, place it all on Jesus Christ. And you will not be ashamed when he returns. But endure in faith. Endure in obedience. Keep going to the end. That's the call. Remember the call of endurance. For those who endure to the end will be saved. Will be scooped up and taken to the eternal party on Mount Zion. Imagine yourself today and make sure you're placing your trust for salvation in Him so that you'll be at that party. What's that party going to look like, I wonder? You ever think about that? You ever think about what it's going to be like when all the people of God are with Jesus up there? Well, I'd like to think there might be a dance floor there. I don't know. But we do know this, that in Christ's presence, the lover of our souls, our rescuer and redeemer, in His presence, the glorious weight of our blessing, the reality of our salvation will cause our hearts to sing. We will join with John and the martyrs who have been crying out, "How long?" We will lift up our voices in a great choir to sing a single song, a unified melody of pure and exploding joy, a song that we're told no one could learn except those who have been redeemed from the earth. Not even the angels know that song. They long to look into it, of course, and they're there, and they're being sung to here in our vision, but only those that place their trust in Jesus, only those that are spared the wrath of God because of His blood, only the redeemed know this tune, and it will sound like the loudest peals of thunder, but somehow it's going to sound like a harp, too. I'll let you figure that out this afternoon. It will have the glorious fullness of voices that come from heaven, but it will soar even above the angels. And in that moment, all those of us who have been redeemed, the full number of us, we will know that all of the hard days living for Him, waiting for Him, hoping in Him, will be worth it. Let that carry you to the day. Let that vision of that future joy, that day of singing in delight in the presence of the Lamb, may that carry you through difficult days, friends. I wonder if you can picture it. Can you see the dance floor off in the distance? How big it must be. Is there someone you need to hold out this hope to today? Or do you need to hear it? When Jesus comes for us, we will sing with deafening delight. May the hope of that glorious future sustain the church, as it did those who first read the revelation of Jesus Christ in the dark days of John's day. Take a moment of quiet reflection and prayer on the word today, friends, as we would close.